You might like to take a Bible now and turn to John chapter 3. We'll be looking at those verses in a few moments' time. You just keep a finger in there so that when we do refer to it, you've got it close to hand. It's one of our habits here at All Souls, if you've not been with us very often, to take the Bible when it comes to this point in our service, because frankly my ideas about God are worth no more than anybody else's. What we think is important is what God has revealed to us, what he's shown to us about himself. And we believe that he's done that supremely in the life of Jesus and in the record of that life, but also in the rest of the Bible. First, a few words of introduction on our particular theme today. It could never happen to me. I wish I had a pound for every time someone had said that to me. For some, it's been because they've seen a friend of theirs who's become a committed Christian. They've seen the change take place in that friend, or maybe they've just seen the difference in that friend, not having known them before they were Christians. And they've been attracted by that, but they've thought, no, it could never happen to me. For others, they've been thinking about the big questions of life for some time. They've been looking for the answers. They see some people who seem to have some of those answers, but they think to themselves, no, it could never happen to me. But they go on looking, but without a great deal of hope. A bit like the person who fills in his pool's coupon every week, sees the TV winners get their checks for £1 million, but thinks, it could never happen to me. Now, why do we think like that? Well, in the pools, it's fairly obvious, isn't it? Only one in, I don't know how many people ever win. But why do we think like that, especially in the area of faith? For some, I think it's because we have a fatalistic idea of faith. Hasn't happened to me yet. Some people have had this experience, but I haven't. I can't see things changing. It could never happen to me. And the emphasis there is the fact it could never happen to me, because they're waiting for something to happen. For others, the emphasis is more on the could. It could never happen to me. It's not possible. You see, I can't believe. Do you think that? There are many people who think that that is true of themselves. I can't believe. Therefore, it could never happen to me. I'm not the type. You see, I don't find it easy to trust. Other people seem to find it easy to trust. I don't find it easy to trust. I could never have that kind of faith. There are too many unanswered questions. There's so much I want to know, and I'll never be able to find the answers. It could never happen to me. It's not possible to prove that the Christian message is true. And I need proof. I never take any decisions in life unless I've got absolute proof. And therefore, it could never happen to me. Now, I don't have the secret to how to win the pools, sadly. Otherwise, I'd retire and go down to Barbados or something. I can't guarantee that that will happen. But in the area of faith, I believe it's different. I believe the attitude that says it could never happen to me, which is a very common attitude, actually shows a profound misunderstanding of the nature of faith. You see, faith doesn't just happen. Faith isn't some mystical experience which swoops on people, but not on others. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark which the gullible take, but the cynical and the sensible don't. No, Christian faith has a firm basis. Oh yes, it's true that there is no absolute proof that Jesus is the Son of God. No absolute proof that he rose from the dead. No absolute proof that to commit our lives to him makes a significant difference. But Christian faith does not go against reason in believing those things. Christian faith takes the evidence, looks at it, and then building on the evidence that there is, takes a decision and goes further. Isn't that just what Jim and Petra were telling us earlier? For Jim, it was mere Christianity, reading about that question, who is Jesus? For Petra, it was reading the evidence of the Gospels. looking at that evidence, but then taking a step of faith based on what they had learnt and understood. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is a decision or a choice to trust in Jesus Christ on the basis of evidence. And that's the nature of faith in every area of life where it operates. Faith, for instance, is the basis of marriage. Now, as we think and watch how different people come to the point of marriage, either those of us who are sort of within that, or those of us who are watching others who are either about to take that step or have taken that step. It's different for different people, isn't it? For some people, it just appears to happen. Suddenly, there they were, walking along in life, and bang, they fall in love when they meet someone, and it just seems to happen. But actually, though the films and the books tell us that that's how it happens, for most people, it doesn't happen like that. For most people, it's a matter of people meeting, growing to know one another, learning about one another, and growing to love one another, and then taking a decision of faith based on what they already know about that other person, to commit themselves to that other person for life. Coming to trust in Jesus Christ happens in different ways for different people. Some people do seem to come face to face with Jesus Christ very suddenly, and it happens very quickly. But for more people, it happens more gradually, as they come to know and understand about him, as they learn about him, and then they decide to put their trust in him. But for all, whether it happens quickly or slowly, it happens when we make our own choice to trust in Jesus Christ. And I want to give those who've not yet made that choice an opportunity to make that choice this morning. If you're ready, if you've got to that point, regardless of whether you've been thinking for a long time or a short time, if you're ready this morning to take that choice, I want to give you the opportunity later. But first, that choice, as any choice, needs a basis. And we need to see, first of all, therefore, that all that really matters has already happened. Our passage, if you'd like to turn to it now, in John chapter 3, points to two great happenings. The first is the great happening which is the basis of Christian faith. And the second, in many ways a much sadder happening, points us to the nature of that faith. The first great happening is this. It is that God gave his Son. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Probably one of the most famous verses in the whole of the Bible. And if we're familiar with the Christian message, it may be a verse and a message which we take for granted. Oh yes, of course God loves me. Of course God is a God of love. Everybody knows that. Therefore, of course, he gave his Son. But it may be that there's some here this morning who are unfamiliar with the Christian message and do not realize that the heart of the Christian message is the fact that God the Father gave Jesus the Son to die on the cross for the world. And that is a mind-boggling idea. And if we're familiar with the idea, may I suggest that we begin to at least try to see it as if we're seeing it for the first time. Let's try to look at this verse as if we have never read it or heard it before. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's imagine that this verse has been given to us as a gift and we don't really know what's inside. And let's take off the wrapping and see what it is that God has given. What is the nature of this gift? Well, on the one hand, it is a gift of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And John is wanting us to understand how much God loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave. You see, the measure of God's love is expressed in the measure of the gift that he gave. One of the events that we've had connected with this fortnight was a dinner just recently at which I spoke, and I had a number of friends who were there with other friends of theirs. And we had a number of different tables in this restaurant. And as often happens in restaurants these days, a flower seller came round with a single red roses, trying to woo the lovers around the different tables to spend a few of their hard-earned pennies on buying a rose for their loved one. There were two of my friends sitting at a table who I know are going out with one another. I thought, well, this is going to be a test. How much does he love her? Will he buy her a rose? And he failed. At least, in my eyes, he failed. And I went up at the end of the dinner thinking, well, this is going to be good for a laugh. So I said, why didn't you buy her a rose? To which his loved one responded, he doesn't have to. He sends me flowers from Interflora. You see, the measure of the gift points to the measure of the love. Now, that's a silly little illustration. But when we come back and look at this verse, what is the measure of the love of God? It is the measure of the gift that he gave his son. There can be no greater gift, therefore there can be no greater love. Let's unpack this a little further. Who is it who God gave but his son? Now, people have searched for parallels to try and explain and give us a picture of what it meant for God to give his son. It's almost impossible to do so, and I don't intend to try this morning. Except to explain further that in giving his son, he gave himself. You see, the Father and the Son are one. It wasn't that God gave somebody else. God gave himself in Jesus Christ. And when he died on the cross and gave his life so that we might not perish but have eternal life, God gave himself for us. That is the measure of his love. But we see it too when we see for whom God gave his son. God gave his son because he so loved the world. And the world here has the two senses of how that word's used in the Bible. Firstly, the inclusive sense, that God so loved everybody in all ages, in all time, of all races. God so loved the world. That is the measure of the love of God, that he gave his son for everybody. But also the world is the godless world. The world which we shall see in a moment, rejected the gift. It's one thing, isn't it, to give when we know we're going to receive in return. I was watching a comedy show the other day when someone was weighing up what to give their beloved for their birthday and thinking, well, I've got to give them enough so that they'll give me a nice gift when it comes around to mine. And so often we give in that way, don't we? We give hoping to receive in return. But real giving is giving knowing that it may be rejected, knowing that there may be no return. And God gave his love to the world, even though he knew that the world would reject his love and reject his son. We see the measure of the love of God too when we see God's motive in giving. Yes, it's a motive of love, but look at verse 17 when some flesh is put on those bones. You see, God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You see, God knows that we rebel against him. God knew that the world would reject the Son, but God's purpose still for his world and his purpose in giving his Son is not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And that remains God's purpose today. It remains the measure of the love of God. He has every right because of our rebellion. to come in judgment and condemnation. But he has not yet done so. And every day and every hour that he refrains from doing so is a measure of his love in giving us opportunity to respond to the love he showed when he gave his son. You see, the measure of the gift points us to the measure of the love of God. The measure of the love he has for each one of us here in this church building this morning. You see, therefore, that there is no need to wait for something to happen. Some people are saying, how do I know God loves me? I'm waiting to experience the love of God. God has already shown his love. He showed it when he gave his son. It was a gift of love, but also a gift of life. You see, verse 16 again, that whoever believes in the Son will not perish, but have eternal life. When we unwrap the package, that is what is inside. The offer is the offer of life. And it's easy to miss out on the wonder of this side of God's gift. You see, very often we react like the man who's got everything. It's very difficult, isn't it, to give something to the man or woman who's got everything. And so often we feel that we're getting on okay, but as Jim and Petra were saying earlier, things were going okay in many ways. And it's easy to think of ourselves, I don't need life, I've got life. I enjoy life. We fail to see, therefore, the reality of our situation, that actually we've got nothing, and that what we're heading for is not life, but death. You see, these verses have some very strong contrasts. In verse 16, the contrast is between perishing and living. In verse 17, it's between being condemned and being saved. They're strong, strong words. The recent tragic sea disasters that we've had in the news point us to the reality of perishing and being saved. I'm sure our thoughts and prayers are with those who are still unsure and uncertain what's happened to their loved ones. But the Bible's view of all of our lives is that without God we are perishing because of our rebellion against him. And when we see that, when we see that the reality of our lives, that if we have not trusted in Jesus Christ, the reality is that we are perishing, then we see the wonder of the fact that the God against whom we've rebelled offers us not condemnation, but salvation. Not death, but life. And he can do that because he took in himself, when he died on the cross, the perishing, the death, the condemnation that we deserve. It is the Jesus who died on the cross, who took there in himself our death, our condemnation, who offers to us the gift of eternal life. And that gift is not just the gift of not dying. Eternal life is a life of quality and quantity. Life as it was meant to be lived. Life in relationship with God, our Creator, and our Savior. Not necessarily an easy life, but a life which makes sense. A life where we've come back to our roots. A life where we are in touch with the God who is the only one who can make life fit together. But it's also a life in which death is not the end, but a step into something which is far better. When all that is good here and all that we enjoy is magnified, and all that is evil and unclean and which spoils life is taken away. You see, we often see the choice between trusting in God and in Jesus Christ as a choice between either I live for myself now and I have a good time, and that I can be certain of. After all, I know that if I live for myself, I can have a good time. Or my choice is that I give up everything good now and say goodbye to all the things that are selfish and hope for something better far off in the future. But that's not the choice. The choice is between perishing now, a process which has already begun and is eating away inside us and one day will lead to our death, which if we're honest, we probably know has already begun, or the choice of living, starting now, but going on forever. That's the reality of the choice. So that's the first great happening. God gave his Son. It was a gift of love and a gift of life. And faith is based on what God has already done, on what has already happened. And we see more of the nature of faith as we look more briefly at the second happening that these verses speak of. For they tell us not only that God gave his Son, but also that the world made its choice, and that that choice was the wrong choice, that the world chose not to believe. And the statement of that and the reason for it are there in verse 19. This is the judgment, says John, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The world made its choice. The world expressed its preference. The world said that it would rather not face the reality of the evil and sin and rebellion that there is in our lives, and then face perishing, rather than face the reality of the evil and wrong in our lives, but in facing that reality, come to life. The result of that choice is clear. The choice has already been made. In one sense, the judgment has already happened. So verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, there is a judgment. There is accountability. And in one sense, again, it has already happened. And it's based on our choice, on the choice of what we do with Jesus Christ. But I'm very interested that that was at the center of both what Jim and Petra said, brought them to the point of decision. It was, what will we do with Jesus Christ? Who is he? And once we've answered that question, what now do we do about that? Now we know who he is. That's the choice. And that again points us to the nature and importance of faith. For faith is a matter of choice. And we need to recognize that all of us have faith. Again, there is no such thing as saying, I cannot believe. All of us believe. It's a matter of what we choose to believe and what we choose not to believe. It's true of every area of life, from the trivial to the serious. When we go into the supermarket and choose to buy one brand of washing powder over against another, it's a statement of faith, a very simple statement of faith. We believe either it's better value for money or it's going to get our clothes cleaner. We open a holiday brochure and we choose where to go on holiday. We close most of them because we can't afford them, so we open some more. We choose, where am I going to get the best holiday for the little that I can afford? Or more seriously, when it comes to friends, maybe we have a secret. Maybe we have something that we're wanting to share with someone. Maybe we've just fallen in love. We want to tell someone, but we're not that certain, so we don't want everybody to know. Who can we trust? Who can we tell? We choose those kinds of friends carefully. And that choice is a choice of faith, of trust, based on the evidence of past experience. There's no absolute proof in any of these areas, is there? There never is in the most important things in life and the things that really matter. And the things that really matter, they are a matter of choice based on evidence. And there is no more important choice than the choice of how we respond to the fact that God gave his Son. The world made its choice. It rejected Jesus Christ and sent him to the cross. But the passage is clear that each of us has a choice of our own. There's a mingling here of the past in the sense that things have already happened, but also of the present, that he who believes in him is not condemned. You see, the door is still open. We still have a choice. The world as a whole has made its choice. It has rejected Jesus Christ. But each of us individually still has that ability to choose. And that's the heart of the matter. And when we see that we can no longer say, it could never happen to me. For if it has never happened to you yet, there can be only two reasons for that. Either you haven't had sufficient information on which to make your choice. That's fair enough. It may well be that you've never really been confronted before with the truth of Jesus Christ and never really therefore been able to make that choice. Or it may be that you've chosen not to believe. Now, whichever the position is, there comes a time when we have to make a decision, when we have to make a choice. But you may say, I may have faith, but I haven't got enough faith. That's why I can't believe. I know I've got some faith, but I haven't got enough faith to believe in Jesus Christ. There's an illustration I use, and I'll use this just before I close, and that is that faith, I think, is like a muscle. It's a helpful way of trying to understand faith. And for many of us, when it comes particularly for trusting in God, that muscle has not been used for a long, long time. It's a weak and feeble muscle. And you may feel when you look at others, I don't have the faith that they have. That's because it's not been exercised. It's underdeveloped, but it's there. And all of us have the ability, even if only just, to let go of what we are trusting in, because all of us are trusting in something, mostly in ourselves and our innate ability to get by. We have the ability to let go of that, to make that choice, and instead, even if it's only just, to grab hold of what God offers to us in Jesus Christ. And as we do that, as we begin to exercise that faith, we will discover that faith grows. For that is what it means to be a Christian. The Christian life does not only begin with faith, it goes on with faith as we grow in faith day by day as choices are made. Now, as I said earlier, I want to give people here who've not yet made that choice, not yet made that first step of faith of trusting in Jesus Christ, to make that choice this morning. I'm not going to do it now. I'm going to suggest that we meet afterwards. We'll have just a little bit more time, because I think it's such an important decision that I want to be able to take time we haven't really got now, to explain carefully what is involved in that decision and how to make that decision. And I want to suggest that three groups of people stay behind afterwards, after our service is over, and I'll have a short meeting with you, 5-10 minutes. Firstly, I want to suggest that those who've recently made that choice, it may be over this fortnight that you have made that choice, but you may have told someone, you may not yet have told someone about it. I want to suggest that you come and meet with us afterwards, partly so that we can put you in touch with the things that we're laying on after this fortnight to help you to grow in faith. The second group I want to suggest meet behind with me afterwards is those who know that they want to make that choice. It may be you've got to that point, maybe you've been building up for some time, maybe you've come quite quickly to that point, but you know this morning that you are ready to make that choice and you want to make that choice. If that's so, will you too please stay behind afterwards for those few moments? But I want to suggest thirdly that those who are not yet sure that they want to, but they do want to know exactly what is involved. You're saying, well, I may do, I may not. I'm honestly not sure at the moment, but I would like to hear what is involved. You come too, and we'll talk afterwards. May I suggest that those who are not staying, which will be a great many of the people here, that please, if you could make your way out quickly at the end of the service, particularly not hanging around too long in those narrow passageways outside, and perhaps particularly make an effort to go down and get some coffee and to meet up and talk over there afterwards. So that those who are staying can come and join me there underneath this left-hand gallery as I look at it, right-hand gallery as most of you look at it. On the far side of the band, I suggest, so we're not struggling with the people clearing up the drum kits and other things. So in these chairs that are facing forwards here, but underneath this gallery on your right and my left. And we'll meet there, and I'll speak briefly for a few moments. And I've got a few friends who are also going to be there, who will be able to talk with you and answer any further questions you may have, and to help you afterwards. If you've come with a friend here this morning, do bring them down here with you if you'd like to, or if they'd like to go down and have some coffee, you can meet them later, whichever you'd rather. But for now, let's pray together as we close this part of our service. The measure of the love of God is the measure of the gift that he gave. God gave his Son, and the world made its choice. But each of us here has a choice. Many of us have made that choice. And we want to give thanks to God for the day that he helped us to do that, and for all that he's done for us since. Others may want to ask for clarification from God, to pray that prayer that Petra prayed. Lord Jesus, if you really are who you claim to be, show yourself to me. Others may want to pray for the strength and the ability to make that choice, to follow Jesus Christ and to trust in him, even today. A moment of quiet. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.